Proverbs chapter 17 in your Bibles to begin with, Proverbs 17. Before we pray, we're going to look at several scriptures in this chapter that use the same pejorative term. It's a very familiar designation in the Bible, and that happens to be the word fool. 17, verse 1 says, for example, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. It says, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame and have part of the inheritance among his brethren. Now let's skip down a little bit, if you would, to verse 10, or rather verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do dying lips a prince. And then there's the first use. Verse 10 says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Verse 12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Verse 21, same chapter, he that begatteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Now, that's seven times in one chapter you see the same word, the word fool. I wonder if this continues into the next chapter. Chapter 18, verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. I wonder if it continues into chapter 19. Well, look at verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. What about the next chapter, chapter 20? Look at verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. And so it goes. Obviously, this is a book that gives guidance, and it gives counsel about everyday life for the people of God. So the idea of foolishness and those the Bible designates as fools is very, very important indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that we will leave this place hearing from the Holy Spirit, hearing from the truth of your word, so that we will understand why so often this idea of foolishness and the fool, and especially the conclusion of all of this, will not be lost on us, and we will understand. In Jesus' precious name, amen. When I was a young kid, typically in grade school, we always made a big deal about April the 1st, so-called April Fool's Day. You know, the history of April Fool's Day goes back to the 16th century in France, when the start of the new year used to be April the 1st. But then, in 1562, Pope Gregory introduced the New World calendar, the Gregorian calendar, and he declared, sort of arbitrarily, that the new year now fell upon January the 1st. Obviously, a lot of people who either hadn't heard about it, they didn't believe in the changed date. So every year, they just continued to celebrate it on April the 1st, and they were called April Fools. They were oftentimes the object of tricks and scorn. Sometimes they were sent on, quote, a fool's errand, something that was considered very foolish. When I was a welder up in Chicago, every time a new hire was on the job, a rookie, these fellow welders would send the new guy on an errand to get something called, quote, a skyhook. And, you know, there was no such thing as a skyhook. But it was kind of fun to watch these guys go off from rig to rig, and they would say, you know, he's the new guy, he's all excited, do you have the skyhook? No, it's down in the next rig. And he would run down and watch him, do you have the skyhook? And it perpetuated the fool's errand. Say, Pastor, when you were the new hire, did you fall for that thing? Maybe. In France today, April 1st is called Poisson d'Avril. Poisson d'Avril is when French children would fool their friends by taping a paper fish to their back, and so the young fool figures it out, and they would yell, Poisson d'Avril, April fish. Sounds like a French prank to me. In America, we just put kick me on the back. Amen. It's a lot better. Mark Twain wrote this once, the 1st of April is the day that we remember who we really are, the other 364 days of the year. Nobody likes to be called a fool. Nobody likes to be made a fool. Let me remind you of something our Lord said. Jesus said that in the millennium, in the kingdom one day, when Jesus rules with a rod of iron, that justice will be so swift and so perfect that if someone calls someone else, "thou fool," they are in danger. At that very moment, if they were the person who were in their earthly body, they were in danger of that moment of judgment. Those of you here who have a Strong's Concordance at home or a Hebrew lexicon at home, you may notice something very interesting when you look up the word fool in Proverbs chapter 17. And that is the fact that the word that Solomon used here for fool, verse 7, is not the same Hebrew word that he uses in verse 10 for fool. And guess what? That word for fool is a different one than the one he uses in verse 12. And that one is altogether different from the word that he uses in verse 28. For example, the word in verse 7 is the Hebrew word Nabal. You may remember in David's life, there was a man, a real fool. His name was Nabal. Can you imagine? Thanks, Mom, for calling me. The word literally means impiously stupid in the Hebrew. His name was Nabal. The Hebrew word for fool in verse 10 is the word kesil. It means silly and stupid. And then in verse 12, the Hebrew word for folly is the word enveveleth. It means perversely stupid. Finally, in verse 28, the Hebrew word for fool is evil. It is evil, wickedly stupid. That's where we get the word evil, by the way. And of course, what's significant about all of this is that what Solomon is doing with his son is utilizing not one, but four words in the Hebrew language to illustrate to him just how bad it is to be designated a fool from heaven. And let me say all four of these words, perfectly translated a fool, of course, in the English, refer not so much to a person's educational background or intellect as much as to their heart. Psalm 14:1, everybody knows, says, "The fool hath said in his heart." Not his head, he says it in his heart, "there is no God." Atheism never began in the head. It always, as all unbelief, begins in the heart of a fool. Jesus said in Luke 24:25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." In Proverbs chapter 26, turn ahead, would you, several pages, Proverbs 26, because this is another chapter in Proverbs that uses the word fool a lot. And yet this time it has a very surprising conclusion that I really hope you'll follow and listen to very carefully. Proverbs 26, verse 1. It says, "As snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool." Now, the word seemly means proper. And just as is it not proper for snow to come in the winter, in fact, it's harmful if snow comes in the winter, just as it's harmful for rain to come in harvest, so too is it harmful, it's improper for a fool to receive honor. In fact, look at verse 8, he expands on it. "As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool." That word, he's talking about basically a precious stone, a diamond, a sapphire. You put it in a sling and you just toss it away. Well, fools do the same thing with honor. They throw it away. They abuse it. They waste it. Honor means respect. It means authority. And all of us in this room know somebody who had some honor and they just threw it away. Athletes are absolutely famous for it. Verse 3. "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back." In other words, look, how do you motivate or break a horse? You do it with a whip. How do you control a donkey? You do it with a bridle. Why? Because neither one of those animals can be controlled with reason. You don't look a donkey in the face and say, "Now, Jezebel, let's talk about this." And so it is really with a fool. There are some people who only understand the language of the rod. And you know why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. In other words, no correction as a child, a correctional institute as an adult. Fools cannot retain honor. Fools always need correction. That's an all. Here's another one. Number 3, verse 4. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now, What you have here, people say, oh, there's a contradiction. No, no, no. You have two truths that complement each other. In verse 4, we're told that if you answer a fool according to his folly, well, you're going to look foolish. That's why no Christian or anybody who's smart would ever go on, for example, MSNBC. Why would you do that? Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. See, in other words, each action brings a different result, but the point is, they drag you down to their level. A fool does. So, here's what we look at this. They cannot retain honor. A fool always needs a rod. A fool pulls you down to his level, down. It's always down. There's another thing. Number 4, look at verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. In other words, a fool is just unreliable. He will fail you every time. He won't get the job done. He cannot be trusted. Relying on a fool is like drinking poison or cutting your own feet. Which brings us then to a fifth characteristic. Look at verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Here's a person who has one good leg and one bad leg, and maybe he can even walk, but obviously it's not quite right. And that's exactly the way it is when a fool tries to tell a proverb, Solomon says. When a fool tries to impart wisdom. If you ever listen to these cults, these false teachers try to explain John chapter 1 and why it doesn't mean that Jesus is God, you're thinking to yourself, this is nonsense. It's gibberish. It doesn't make any sense. Tell them they're lame because that's what they are. Number 6, look at verse 9. As thorn goeth into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. In other words, not only is a parable lame in the mouth of a fool, but dangerous. A drunkard with a that's a great picture, by the way. A drunkard with a thorn in his hand is dangerous to himself and dangerous to other people. And so it is, the Bible says, with those who try to teach wisdom that they don't have, who try to teach wisdom that they don't understand, who try to teach the Bible but don't really believe the Bible. That's not all. Number 7, look at verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. It's a pretty graphic description of a fool's blindness, don't you think? I don't know if you've ever seen a dog vomit, and then minutes later they come back and, well, you know, eat it while it's warm still, amen, so whatever. What's it saying? It's saying that even though the foolishness is disgusting to himself and to other people, the fool just returns and goes right back to it again. That's why with some people, if you know the Bible and you know human nature and you know people, you're just enabling them to go back to their foolishness in many cases. In other words, all right, so we've read a lot of things about the fool. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the biblical definition of a fool because it sounds as if the fool is nearly hopeless. And I think you'll agree with me that the portrait of a fool painted in just these two chapters, and we could take 20 minutes to go through others, obviously, this portrait is a very tragic and a very sad picture. He cannot retain honor. He needs the rod to get anything done. He pulls you down to his level. He's unreliable and untrustworthy. He is dangerous. He's dishonorable. He returns to his foolishness every time, so that in every way. This person that God calls a fool seems absolutely hopeless. However, he's not hopeless. Let's say that he has at least a 0.5% or 1% of having some hope. And I can tell you why I know that. Because Proverbs also describes another man who, believe it or not, this one person is more hopeless. Now, if you're more hopeless than someone who's pretty hopeless, then this person has some hope. But there is this person that's more hopeless. He has less hope. And this person the Bible describes over and again as a fool. And I want to say again, beloved, this is a truth that God's people must be reminded of over and over and over again, lest we, including this preacher behind the pulpit, slip back into foolishness. How do I know we need to be reminded of this over and again? Because God reminds us of this truth over and over and over again in His Word. What person, Pastor, what kind of a person is worse off than a fool? Verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now let that truth saturate in your mind for a moment. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of that guy we just described. There's more hope of a fool than of him. The man in verse 12 has less hope than the fool that we described and read about in verses 1 through 11 and back in chapter 17. Well, that's what it says. And furthermore, the description of the fool in verses 1 through 11 is given really to highlight the terrible condition of being wise in your own conceit. If you were to read chapter 26 and just go verse by verse by verse by verse by verse, and you read about the fool does this, the fool does this, the fool does this, it leads you right into verse 12. Seest thou, man, there's more hope of the person I just described to you than this man. You see, Pastor, what does that mean, being wise in your own conceit? Look at verse 16. It says, a sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. Now, you define Bible usage. Wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. In other words, here's a great picture, too. Here are seven men. All right, this is a number of completion. Seven men, and they could not convince one man, this one man with seven people talking to him, convince the one man that he's wrong about a decision or about a position. Put it simply, he trusts his own heart. Chapter 28, look at verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. A fool, yes, but the absolute worst and most hopeless kind of a fool. This is the fool, you may remember, in Luke chapter 12. It says, he thought within himself and said, this will I do also. Now think about that. He thought within himself and said, this will I do also. Jesus is telling this story. I will tear down my barns and so on. You remember what God said to him? God called him something. He said, thou fool. God called that man a fool because guess what he did? He sought his own counsel. He thought within himself, says, I know what I'm going to do, like the Pharisees our Lord rebuked, of whom Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, these are they which trusted in themselves. You know what? They had the Bible. Matter of fact, they were the caretakers of the Bible. They were the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet Jesus looked at them and he said, quote, they trusted in themselves. There's an old expression that says, know what you know, but especially know that you don't know what you don't know. Did you guess that? Know what you know, but especially know that you don't know what you don't know. For this is true knowledge. And folks, in light of those texts about the fool and the one who's worse than a fool, I just want to remind us all tonight that there are a lot of things we don't know. You say, well, is that important? Yes, because otherwise you become wise in your own conceit. Otherwise, you go about making decisions. You go about interacting with people based upon not seeking God's wisdom or help or out of a heart of humility, but out of self-assurance and self-reliance. And the Bible is very clear about those who lean onto their own understanding. Well, what do we not know? Well, let's just go over a couple things. Number one, we don't know the future, do we? Only a fool thinks he does. Look at chapter 27, please. Proverbs 27. Everybody knows this verse. You don't have to turn there if you've memorized it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Pastor, I'm smart. I've got this degree and that degree. I'm pretty bright. I'm this, I'm that. Let me tell you what you're not certain of. You're not certain about tomorrow at all. And the Bible's very clear that you're not to boast yourself as if you do know what tomorrow holds. Now, folks, please hear this. Nobody in this room really knows the future. Nobody in this room really knows what tomorrow holds. The only thing you know about the future isn't what you figured out. It's what God has told you. The only thing you know for sure that lies out there in front of us is whatever God has revealed in His Word. Anything outside of that is self-conceit and is dangerous. I know that the Lord Jesus is coming again. I know that. I know that it's in the future, but the only reason I know it is because God has told me. I don't know when. And I'm not going to write a book because how I know when. 88 reasons he's going to come in 1988. It was a long time ago he was wrong. I'm not going to write a book because I don't know. And only a fool would do that. The truth of the matter is, I don't know if I'll be alive tomorrow. And neither do you. So you really should never make decisions and act as if you know you're going to be alive tomorrow when you don't know that. It is a very dangerous thing to be wise in your own conceit, to forget that, as the scripture says, the times are in his hands. There is more hope of a fool than of a person who lives as if they know what the future holds. We don't know what the future holds. We do know who holds the future. And the only thing, again, that we do know about the future is what he's told us in his word. Let me say that one of the reasons why we're here tonight, it's one of the reasons I'm here. I don't know about you, but I come to church and I read the word of God and I seek the scriptures because God knows more about the days ahead than all the guys that are on TV right now. Chris Matthews and Jake Tapper and Tucker and Greta and Maddow and all of their expert guests, Bill Nye, the phony guy. Every week, every night, they're talking about what's going to happen. You think about this. Did you know that for a year, these guys and these women talked every night about what was going to happen with the election? And they're the smartest people in the room. They're the best paid people on earth. They're the highest. They have PhDs from Harvard and Princeton. I mean, these were the geniuses of ours. And they laughed about what was going to happen with the election, and they were all wrong. Why should anybody listen to them again about anything if they couldn't even get a few months ahead of what's going to happen? They don't know that they don't know, and that's dangerous. They don't know that they don't know the future. The second thing that nobody in this room knows, what we don't know, and that's really the past. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. In fact, turn there real quick. I love Proverbs 8. It's one of the chapters I had memorized many years ago in school. Wisdom is personified, as a person, in other words. And in chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning, me being wisdom." And of course, Jesus is wisdom. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains of abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth nor the fields." Wisdom was there from the beginning. And then he says in verse 32, after going through all of this, "Now, therefore, children, hearken unto me." In other words, God and his wisdom. Why? Because we weren't there. We weren't there in the past. When I say that we don't know the past, we don't know the past that God knows. In other words, look, someone on television declares with authority that 47 million years ago, dinosaurs were hit with an... How do they know that? Were they there? I asked my biology teacher that one time in Martin County High School. Oh, he got mad. I said, raise my hand. How do you know? Were you there? No, Dr. So-and-so, was he there? Was his grandfather there? Was his great-great-grandfather there? Were any humans in your mind there when 47 million years ago? Mankind can't even get it right with what happened 42 days ago. Now look, I love history. History is my favorite subject next to the Bible. Every elective I ever had from high school through graduate school was in history. My favorite books are history books other than scripture. But you know what? Historians are journalists. And journalists reprint retractions, in the Palm Beach Post at least, from stories that they wrote yesterday. So don't tell me that they can get it right with what happened 100 years ago. Much less 1,000 years ago, or 1,000,000 years ago, or when the world was made. Do you realize that Pulitzer Prizes have been awarded to authors whose books take the exact opposite positions on something that happened in the past? Well, which one was right? I read two Pulitzer Prize winning books on Theodore Roosevelt. The first one that I read blew me away. It was like, wow, I have to read another book about Theodore Roosevelt. This was back when I was in my 20s. It was an amazing book. So I found another Pulitzer Prize winning book author on Theodore Roosevelt. I read that book, and you know something? They don't agree. Matter of fact, you think you're reading about two completely different men. So who do you believe? You know, the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus with the scribes at once with the scriptures. And these were folks, by the way, that were responsible. They were the self-described guardians of the truth. All they did all day long was apply scholarship and research to getting it right. And you know what Jesus said to them when they were talking about the scriptures? He said, "You have it all wrong. Completely wrong." He said it this way, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures." What do you mean not knowing the scriptures? That's all they did all day long. Like this, read and study the scriptures. He said, "You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God." "Have you not read?" Jesus said to them. "Art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? From the beginning it was not so." In other words, they didn't know the past. He did. It's so bad, it's terrible that they were so wise in their own conceit that they didn't just ask him. "Lord, you were there." But see, they were wise in their own conceit. Years ago, I was eating at a famous restaurant in Pigeon Forge, and there were a bunch of preachers there. Dolph Price was there, a bunch of well-known preachers, old-time evangelists, and they started talking about this very well-known revival meeting that happened at a certain church many, many years ago. And they were trading stories about what they had heard. And it was fascinating. I was pretty young at the time. I was in my 20s. And they said, "Well, I heard that this happened, and I heard that they had three nights of this, and I heard. Finally, there was an older man there, really old man, and he wasn't a preacher. And they said, "Well, what did you hear about it?" And he said, "I didn't hear nothing." He says, "But I was there." And he said, "Half of what y'all said never happened." You know, it kind of puts the stories you heard about into perspective. You see, folks, I believe and I know that God created the world. You know why? Because he was there. He was there. How many of you know and you believe about Adam and Eve? Raise your hands. Why? Because you read it. It was there. How many of you know and believe what the Bible says about Jonah and the whale? Raise your hands. How many of you know and believe what the Bible says about Moses and the ark? Raise your hands. It was Noah and the ark, okay? See, you can't even get that right. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit?" He thinks he knows the future. He thinks he knows the past. And you know what God says? There's more hope of that fool than there is of him. Hardly a week goes by but that the newspaper has some article about a recent discovery that, quote, challenges all of our preconceived ideas about evolution or biology or early man or early settlers or whatever. Now, you think about that. Every week, it seems, the experts have to rethink or modify or go back to the drawing board, even though they told us yesterday that what was on the drawing board was 100% sure. It was 100% sure until it wasn't. And guess what? God has never had to edit his word. This is not a dry erase board. Amen? God has never had to go back and rewrite, erase it, and say, "No, this has changed." He didn't reevaluate anything he's ever said in the past. Why? Because he was there. The scripture says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And what that means is very simple. I need to trust him and not lean unto my own. And you need to trust him. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of that man." I've watched young people tragically through these 30 years and going back another 10, 40 years. I was a youth pastor in two churches before here. And I've watched young people go off to college and to university, and all of a sudden a couple professors start pouring sawdust in their brains. And instantly they think they know more than their parents, their grandparents, and eventually many times more than God. And all it is they're just wise in their own conceit. I want to ask you something tonight. Are you a know-it-all? Well, you don't know the past. Not really. Other than what God's revealed. You don't know the future other than what God has revealed. Number 3, you also don't know your own heart. I know myself. No, not really. Look at chapter 21, Proverbs. Verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You know, that's a scary thought. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondered. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. My heart. That's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The next verse answers the question, I, the Lord, search the hearts. In other words, in a society that idolizes one's own heart, in a society that constantly says, do what's right for you, follow your heart, listen to your inner voice, be true to yourself, whatever that means, in an environment that glorifies trusting your own feelings even, it is so important, it is imperative that we reject the belief of self-trust and understand always our need for outside help, outside wisdom, outside knowledge that only can come from heaven above. You say, well, Pastor, if this person is worse than a fool, if the person described is that bad off, how do I keep from becoming that person? Or, you know what, the way I feel about it, how do I keep from becoming anything like that person? Even approaching that person. I'm glad you asked. Famous verse, well-known verse, Proverbs 3. Turn there real quick, would you? Proverbs chapter 3. We've alluded to this verse several times through the message. Verse 5, and if you, I want you to realize and think about the fact that these verses are not hyperbole, exaggerations. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. All of it. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, folks, the person God says to trust, the reason God says to trust him with all your heart is that really you can't trust any part of your heart. You can't trust any part of your heart, so you have to trust the Lord with all of your heart. So that really, this is just a heart matter. It's a simple matter of humility and trust. And sometimes the more education you get, the more opportunity you get to learn things and facts, the more you need to just trust your heart and humble your heart. And take all of that knowledge, so-called, and all of those facts, so-called, and all that life experience, so-called, and bring it to the Lord. And say, my trust, I'm not leaning unto mine own understanding. It's a matter of waking up tomorrow morning with the realization that for that day, you need help. Look, did you wake up today with the realization that you need the Lord? We were talking about dying daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily, every day. That means it has to be taken up. That means you're not necessarily carrying it today. So every day, take it up. Why? You have to die to self because you can't trust yourself. You know, Whitney Houston died 48 years of age. That woman, apparently the fifth anniversary of her death was a few days ago. And so they were talking about it. And I was thinking about her in that text in Proverbs 20:24. How can a man understand his own way? Because you talk about young people who grow up in church and then leave the moorings of their church. There was a little girl that grew up in church, learned to sing in church. And yet here at 48 years of age, she sold 200 million albums. She had an amazing voice. It's undeniable. Her amazing voice was essentially destroyed by decades of partying and drug use. I was a youth pastor during the height and the heyday of Whitney's career. And so I mostly remember the influence she had then on the teenagers that I was over. And you know, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, she is, quote, the most awarded female of all time, of any kind of award, any discipline, science. She's the most awarded female of all time. The Guinness Book of World Records doesn't know about the selfless act of Mary in the scriptures when Jesus said her act will be remembered for eternity. I think that's the most awarded female of all time. It's sad that at 48, someone with that kind of a physical gift at birth, it is a tragedy that she could be so lost in this world. Well, let me remind you as one little illustration, because her debut album had a number one hit called The Greatest Love of All. The lyrics, most of my teenagers back then, when I was youth pastor, memorized and sang. I remember little girls would sing it in school programs all the time. Here's the lyrics of that number one first album. Everybody's searching for a hero. I learned to depend on me. I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadows. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I live as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Now, it sounds better when you hear the music with it. It sounds like it's from Lucifer when you just hear the words. But this is what people were singing and thinking and thinking was awesome. Now, whatever emotion, however powerful the music was and is, the words of that ballad are simply not true. And more importantly, they emphasize putting the glory and giving the credit to the wrong person. And for sure, trusting and putting your entire life in the hands of the wrong person. And inasmuch tonight as the world still worships this council, at the same time mocking this book, the world worships the counsel of that song and everything associated with it, believing in yourself, loving yourself, listening to your voice, being true to yourself, and so on. The world should be reminded that she was found dead in a hotel room with open beer cans, open champagne bottles, and copious amounts of cocaine. They should be reminded that her voice was gone, destroyed with drug use. When they found her teeth was gone. She had dentures. Her teeth were gone because of 10 years of crack and meth. Her hair was replaced with a wig because she lost her hair through her drug habit. She was found face down in a tub of water. And then her daughter, Bobby, died 3 years later, just 22 years of age, also in a tub, also because of drug overdose, also filled with depression. What was the line of that song that little girl sang all the time? At least I live as I believe. It's a fraud. It is a lie to lean unto your own understanding. Be not wise in thine own eyes. It shall be health and marrow to the bones. You want to be healthy, at least as healthy and as productive and as blessed as you can be in this sinful world, then trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's more hope of a fool than of someone who is wise in his own conceit. Wake up tomorrow morning and realize, think to yourself, I'm not as smart as I think I am. I'm not as knowledgeable, but you know what? I have a place I can go to. And I can humble my heart before an omniscient God who knows everything. And He will direct my paths. He will help my steps. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your word. And I pray that in this society, in this world that glorifies self and the flesh, I ask You, Father, that You help us to recognize that everything that we have tonight, that all that we are, that all that we know that is worth knowing is because of You. It's by Your grace, it's by Your mercy, and it's through Your precious word. And in so doing, Father, may we never, ever, any of us get to the place where we think we've arrived, but that we are on a long journey of walking in the path of your light and of Your word. Help us to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.